الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وقرن في بيوتكن ولا تبرجن تبرج الجاهلية الأولى وقال الله سبحانه وتعالى وإذا سألتموهن متاعا فاسألوهن من وراء حجاب وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إذا خرجت المرأة استشرفها الشيطان صدق الله العظيم وصدق رسوله النبي الكريم ونحن على ذلك لمن الشاهدين والشاكرين والحمد لله رب العالمين Respected علماء الكرام, beloved brothers and elders in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with a deen that is complete and perfect. A deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself has perfected. Al-yawma akmaltu lakum deenakum. Today I have perfected for you my deen. Does not mean the previous deens were not perfect. They were also perfect for their times and for their periods and eras. But absolute perfection was only given to this deen of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because this deen is to remain right up to the last day. Every person that will come onto the face of the earth, this deen is a guide for him. That is why it is completely perfect for all people, for all times, for all places, all circumstances, and all eras. We should not have that false notion that this deen was only for the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No. This deen is perfect and for all times. For every era and every age that will come, this deen is the guide and this is the ideal deen. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentions one hadith, إِنِّي تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَىٰ شَرِيَةٍ بَيْضَىٰ لَيْلُهَا وَنُهَارُهَا سَوَىٰ I have left you upon an illuminated path, an illuminated sharia. There's no difference between its day and its night. And there's no fear for a person to get lost or to be waylaid. Why? Because everything is absolutely clear. In this deen, everything is absolutely clear and there's clear guidance for every human being in the face of the earth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us and chosen us and granted us this great deen, this most perfect deen. It is our duty to ensure that we practice the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the orders of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Holy Quran in all aspects of our life. And we should have this firm conviction that in every age, in every era, Islam has a solution and Islam is a complete way of life, an accepted way of life in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Recently, upon coming back after an absence, we find there's a big hue and cry in this country about violence against women, etc., and acts of violence perpetrated against the fair sex. We find from the highest authority, right up to education institutions, etc., are voicing their opinion or voicing their disagreement with such actions that are taking place. If you wish to understand the Islamic perspective, you will see, firstly, we understand that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator of everything, every single thing on the face of the earth and of the human beings. وَخَلَقْنَاكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we have created you in pairs. We have made you male and we have made you female. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one that knows about our weaknesses, about our potentials, about our challenges, about the situations that will weigh us in this dunya, in our worldly life. That is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has formulated in the Holy Quran and through Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that way of life that is perfect for the man and perfect for the woman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created a natural attraction between them, attraction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put within them, and this is not restricted to color, place, creed, language, whatever. When there's a female on one side and there's a male on the other side, then there's an attraction between them. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. The challenge is for a person to practice self-restraint and to abide by the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and to indulge and engage only in those things and those actions that are sanctioned by the sharia. Apart from that, as far as the instincts, his personal instincts go, as far as the emotions and whisperings go from his heart and from shaitan and from the nafs, that is where the challenge is. Man has to restrict himself and man has to see that he follows the path shown to us by the sharia. In order to see that there is no illicit relationship, there is no bad relationship, there is no violence against women, etc., there is no acts that rob the woman of her chastity and her purity and of her respect and honor, we find the sharia has placed barriers and restrictions. Firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created in both the species a level of shame in the level of modesty. And especially more in the woman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this inherent quality in her that there is shame and modesty in the woman. This in itself is a preventative measure for her to indulge in something that is not proper for her and something that is against the Sharia. Secondly, we find if we look into the Holy Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam the role model of the ummah. And we find they were the most purest ones that were chosen for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Their purity is such that we cannot even question and doubt for a moment. They were chosen by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the companionship of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, at-tayyibatu lit-tayyibin. And who can be more pure than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? And who can be more pure than the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Regarding the purity of some, this Quran has come down. Quran had come down to bear witness and testimony to the purity, especially of Aisha Siddiqa radiallahu ta'ala anha. We all know the incident. So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes them the role model, and the first thing, the command that is directed towards them is وَقَرْنَ فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ وَلَا تَبَرَّجْنَ تَبَرُّجَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ, that remain in the confines of your home and do not come out and display your beauty like in the days of ignorance. Here we find jurists mention the ideal form of parda for the woman is to remain in the confines of the home. There it is a place where she is given all the protection from all sides and everything is at her disposal. Whatever she requires is brought to her right there in the confines of her home. She does not have to leave the homes. She does not become vulnerable to the dangers around her. She does not have to brave the bad weather outside. She does not have to go into the crowds and intermingle with the people, etc. She is there like a queen, completely secure and completely safeguarded by the Sharia. And this is the ideal form. In fact, as far as even Salat is concerned, it is mentioned that it is better for her to read the Salat in the core of the house and the innermost portion of the house. She is more closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala there than even going to the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the degree of safety and this is the degree of security that Islam has afforded the woman in the homes, in the confines of the homes. But unfortunately, what we find that this safety is misconstrued. It's misconstrued by the West and by those people who seek evil and whose heart is lurking temptation and lust and passion, etc. And they misconstrued this to depriving. That this is the deprival of the woman. Islam, ma'azallah, has deprived the woman of her freedom. She ought to be out in the streets. She ought to be out working in the places where men are. She ought to be out going around earning a living, etc. And this, ma'azallah, is a deprival of her, not a safekeeping for her. And this is normally the tendency of those people whose thinking is perverted. When a person looks at evil as good and good as evil, then he does mix up words and he misconstrues the realities. For example, a person is kept indoors because of some danger outside. Then what is the reality? That person is mahfuz. That person is safeguarded. That person is secured. But no, a person whose understanding is perverted, he will say, no, that person is mahroom. That person is deprived. That person is deprived and is not being let out of the homes. So this is exactly the ploy of those people that want that have temptation and passion and lust lurking in their hearts, and they want to not maintain the chastity of our brothers and sisters, mothers and sisters. This is how they present it. And unfortunately, many people fall prey to this, and they send out their daughters and send out their wives, etc., out into the West, out into the world there, and they become vulnerable to all the evils that are around. Secondly, Islam prescribes that if there has to be a necessity, because Islam is a practical deen, does not say you have to lock up your woman in the homes, this is the ideal place that they have to be. If there's a necessity, there's a genuine necessity for them to come out, then there's rules and regulations and conditions for them to come out. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no exclusion here. When the rules are here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala first commands, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya ayyuhan nabi, kull li azwajik wa banatik, وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ ذَلِكَ أَدْنَى أَنْ يُعْرَفْنَ فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا. O Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you have to allow your wives to go out, and if you have to allow your daughters to go out, then instruct your wives, instruct your daughters, and instruct the woman of the believing woman that يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ, that they draw over themselves their shawls and their burqas, which will cover them from the top to the bottom. Otherwise, they must be modestly dressed when they come out. When they have to come out due to genuine reasons, then they have to be modestly dressed. So they do not become an attraction for people around them. So they do not fall into fitna. So that there is no danger that is forwarded towards them. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, إِذَا خَرَجَتِ الْمَرْأَةُ إِسْتَرَشَفَ الشَّيْطَانِ. When the woman leaves the home, then shaitan makes her a mark and makes her a target And thereafter, through her, he puts people into fitna. So here, the second restriction we find is that if a person, a woman has to come out, he has to come out modestly dressed and to be covered from the top to the bottom. Thirdly, we find it is mentioned that she should be walking on the sides of the roads. She should not be walking in the middle of the pathways, but she should adopt the side of the road when she is walking. Fourthly, we find it mentioned that she should not be wearing any ornaments that should be ringing. وَلَا يَدْرِبْنَ بِأَرْجُلِهِنَّ لِيُعْلَمَ مَا يُخْفِينَ مِنْ زِينَتِهِنَّ. Otherwise, if there is any ornaments that making a sound, a ringing sound or a jingling sound, that will attract the inner beauty. That will attract the passers-by towards the inner beauty. She should not be wearing such ornaments that will attract others to her beauty. Similarly, we find that she should not be putting on any perfume when she leaves the home. These are the conditions. If she has to leave out of necessity, she has to leave in these conditions. Similarly, if she has to talk to a person, then فَلَا يَخْضُدْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ. She should not talk in soft, alluring tones. So that those people that have sickness of hypocrisy and the sickness of lust in their hearts, so that they become attracted towards them, no. فَلَا يَخْضُدْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ. She should not speak in soft and alluring tones to the people around her, the غير mahram around her, if she has to talk to them. Similarly, if they have to ask her for something, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاحِ حِجَابٍ ذَلِكُمْ أَطْهَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِنَّ. In this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses who? Addresses the Sahaba kiram, Ridwanullah alayhim ajma'in. Those whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, خَيْرُ أُمَّتِي قَرْنِي ثُمَّ الَّذِينَ يَلُونَهُمْ. The best of my ummat is those people that were in my time, in my era. They are the best of people. They have reached the rank, some of them, even above the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Azwaj-e-Mutahharat. If they have to come and ask the Azwaj-e-Mutahharat, the believing woman, for something, فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells them, then ask them from behind the veil. Ask them from behind the screen. Ask them from behind the parda. Do not go face to face and ask them why. ذَلَكُمْ أَطْهَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِنَّ. Because this will be more pure for their hearts and more pure for your hearts as well. Those people whose hearts are absolutely pure, those people whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whomsoever you will follow, you will be guided. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, even when they have to ask the mothers of the believers, the wives of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then they should ask from behind a veil. Who is there who can claim that my heart is more purer than the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? My heart is more cleaner than the companions of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Here, after 1400 years, in the day of fitna and fasad, when we find all forms of immorality, all forms of shamelessness, and all forms of indecency around us, is there anybody who can say that my heart is clear? And if you cannot say this, then how can we dare speak face to face with a woman that's a ghair mahram? Thirdly, we find it is mentioned that when she has to travel, then she has to travel in the company of a mahram if she has to travel anywhere. Further restrictions, we find Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that there is no woman, there's no man that's isolated with a woman, but the third person is shaitan. Tell us here that irrespective of how respectable that woman is, if she's isolated in isolation with the person, then the third person here, in the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is shaitan. So when these are the barriers, these are the protection, these are the preventative measures, these are the restrictions that Sharia has put on to save a person from falling into sin, to save a person falling into zina. And on the other hand, if we look at the other side of the picture, we find that all these restrictions, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us, وَالْحَيَا شُعْبَةٌ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ, that haya is a very integral part of iman. And in one hadith we understand, when a person loses his haya, then he can do whatsoever he wishes to. In other words, there's nothing that can stop him thereafter from preventing himself from shameless deeds, etc., because the haya are all broken down. And we find there's no vestige of haya left in a person. And this is exactly what our environment or what the West advocates, that there should be no form of haya left in a person. It started off, if you all know, especially the elderly folk, in the 50s and 60s, when it was the woman's liberation and the emancipation of women, and talking about women's rights, implying that no person has been given rights, whereas we understand the hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given every rightful person their right, whether it is a male or whether it is a female. Here implying that the women are deprived of their rights, starting on that pretext that they, as I mentioned, not because they are mahfuz, but they are mahroom. Misconstruing this and telling them and giving the impression that women are deprived. A woman that is sitting in the confines of a home and respectfully cooking and serving her children, she is regarded as orthodox. She is regarded as backward. That very woman is there high up in the sky and serving 300 people with the same thing that she serves the children. And she has to face the unholy glances or the lustful glances of so many people there. She is regarded as modern. She is regarded as progressive. Similarly, that woman that sits in the home and looks after her children, she's regarded as backward and orthodox. That very woman sits down in the creche and looks after the children of hundreds of people, she's regarded as modern. Similarly, that woman that serves the family at home is regarded as backward and orthodox. That very woman who serves in the hotels, all sorts of drinks and foods, etc., and to all sorts of people with all sorts of characters, with all sorts of evil gazes and advances towards her, that is regarded as modern. So this was the woman's right that started at that time. And that kept on progressing from that time. After the emancipation of woman, we find it came to the rights of woman. And thereafter, after the rights of woman, it was gender equality going even further, that not only she must be taken out of the homes, but she should be shoulder to shoulder with the men. Wherever the men are, she should be there as well. She's absolutely equal. Gender equality demands that she should be where the men is. Wherever the men are, she should be there as well. Forgetting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created this attraction in her, and she will not be able to prevent that attraction from the opposite sex wherever she goes. No, this was educated even further. Now we find even more further is the empowerment of woman using different phases, but the object is the same: to liberate, take woman out from those places of safety, from the heavens of safety and security that is the purity of the home, and to bring them out here into the filth of the open. And then all these causes are present, then 10 million children, 1 second of 1 minute of silence, even if it's a whole life of silence, would not help. Why? Because all the means and all the pathways towards zina are open. And unfortunately, we also fall prey, and in the pretext of education, in the pretext of teaching our children the dunyavi things, we send them to the high schools and colleges, etc., where we find them rubbing shoulders with the ghair mahram people, and we take this as permissible, and we feel it happening everywhere, so it is permissible. They become just as vulnerable as the people around them, and they can also fall into zina, they can also fall into rape, they can also fall into the sexual crimes, because all the causes are there. The beauty of Islam is this: when it prohibits something, all the causes also are prohibited and closed up. And the fallacy of the Western ploy or Western world is this, that all the causes are open. All the causes are open in the name of freedom. The woman can wear what she wants to. She can speak to whomsoever she wants to. She can mingle with whomsoever she wants to. She can go wherever she wants to in the name of freedom. And when we find that the evil act takes place, then there's a hue and cry from the highest authority that this should stop. All the causes and all the means and all the things that lead towards these actions are present there and are permissible according to you, and thereafter you feel that this action should not take place, that is the inevitable. It should be surprising and shocking when these actions don't take place. When these actions don't take place, that should be surprising and shocking. Mufti Shafi Rahmatullah Alayhi puts it so beautifully. He says it's like kindling a fire under a boiling pot. Under a pot, kindling a fire under a cooking pot, and thereafter to try and stop that fire, thwart that pot from steaming and boiling. First of all, kindling the fire, and thereafter putting a pot on top of it, and thereafter endeavoring and trying to stop that pot from steaming and to stop that pot from boiling. Is it ever possible? It's not possible. Similarly, another example he says is like a person who gathers a whole lot of inflammables, and thereafter he sprinkles some oil upon it and lights it up, and thereafter he wants to present the flame, he wants to stop the flames that will burst. When it bursts out into flames, he wants to stop those flames. Is it possible? It's not possible. It's only the deen of Islam, and we find that this 14th centuries of Islam, those people that had adopted this way and of life, there was purity and there was no intermingling, and there was no, these actions were not rife as they are rife today. And not only in the deen of Islam, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I mentioned, has made shame and haya and moral and morality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it inherent quality of a human being, and especially of a woman. If you look at the woman of 50 years ago, even the non-Muslims at that time used to dress very modestly. Even they used to disregard going into mixed gatherings and freely mixing with people. They used to frown upon this action and not like this action. Even in this age and era, go into those places that are far away from such areas. We find there in the villages, in fact some places in Africa that we had frequented, we found those garments that were worn in 50 years ago are worn of them, those garments of modesty, those garments of shame, etc. Why? Because this inherent quality that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept in the fairer sex and in the woman. So the only solution to these problems is not to observe a minute of silence and not to be very vocal and to raise our voices, but is to see that all these aspects or all these causes that lead towards that action are blocked off. And we should start from our very homes. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. This is not only the environment of the schools and schools and colleges, etc., and the malls, etc., but in some areas this has become the environment of our very homes. The dressing of our children in our very homes is such that it exposes every part of the body. This is the stressing of the shirt, of the pants and jeans, etc., is such that every part of the body is exposed. Imagine the woman, the daughter, is dressed like that in the presence of her father. And the son is dressed like that in short pants, etc., in the presence of the mother, etc., opening his satr and walking around. So this dressing morally, dressing in a proper manner, is one of the fundamental teachings of Islam. And it's mentioned in the hadith by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there are many a woman that are dressed up, but in this world, but in the hereafter, they are regarded as those that have no clothes on. Why? Because the dressing serves no purpose. All the parts of the body can be discerned, and all the parts of the body are exposed. So we should begin with our homes in order to save this evil actions that are being perpetrated so openly and so commonly in our society, and ensure that there is no intermingling. Like it was in the time of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no form of intermingling was permissible and is permissible in the form of, in the deen of Islam. And all those unions that are out of wedlock and out of marriage are not blessed. They are the ones that carry the curse of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And especially those people that dress in this manner, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has openly cursed those women that dress like men and those men that dress like women. Those people that look at each other. This was another restriction in Islam, that after all, each one is in control of his senses. He should look after his eyes. He should safeguard his eyes, and he should lower his eyes. And this is where it all starts, when a person abuses his eyes. That is why this command is specifically for the men as well as the women. So there should be no speaking, no looking, and no coming out in front of the opposite sex. These are the preventative measures that have been spread by Islam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq and the guidance to understand the beauty of Islam and to understand these measures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put there in place to safeguard our families, our wives, our children, and the Muslim ummah at large. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us tawfiq. Wa akhir da'wana alhamdulillah rabbil alameen.